Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
I need one of those, Oh dear, I've got lots of things up here. I just need to make sure I know what the time is. Oh, it's so good to be together. Honestly, I just love that worship. I didn't want it to stop, did you? It was just the presence of Jesus. And you know, the best thing that can happen for a preacher before they stand up is when the worship is all about what they're going to be preaching on. And it was so much about Jesus and who he is. And I'm thinking, yes, Jesus, you've already started working in our midst. So, you know, let's hold on to that. Youth, it's great to have you with us. Preaches, Bible studies, especially ones on Hebrews, youth, are not always the easiest. It's not the easiest book. But trust me, as you get into it, it's going to feed your soul and strengthen you. But we're going to start off with a New Year's quiz. Okay? So, they promised me this would work. Oh, let me turn it on. Ah. Whoa, oh no, it's gone too far. Back. That's the one. Okay, first quiz question. I've got this sorted. Who is this? Luke Littler. And what did he win? Darts what? World champion. He is the best person in the whole world at darts. He is the world champion. Okay, let's try this one. Real Madrid, what did they win last year? UEFA, yeah, they did. And did you know that they've won more championship matches than any other football club? So they're champions too. This one, who's this one? Serena Williams. And she, let me just look at this, how many? She's won 23 Grand Slam titles in what they call the Open Era, which is any time within living memory, really. She is an amazing champion. She, twice in her life, she won all three slams. They are the kind of major tennis tournaments in the year. And she won all four of them and held those titles for 2 years, which nobody else has done. Nobody. Not even Roger Federer. Sorry, I'm not going to preach about tennis, I promise. But they are all people who have beaten everybody else, okay? So they are champions. And the definition of a champion is someone who has beaten all other competitors in a competition. Okay, so remember that because we're going to come back to that. But there's another person here. Who knows who this is? Nelson Mandela. And he defended the rights of blacks in South Africa and fought their cause, didn't he, against an evil apartheid system. And so we have another definition of champion, which is a person who vigorously supports or defends another person or cause. So today, if you haven't twigged, our series in Hebrews is about Jesus as a champion. But it's also about Jesus as a tractor rider. Any other guesses who these three are? Jesus as a brother. Jesus as a brother. These three are brothers, aren't they? And so we're going to be looking at Jesus as a champion and Jesus as a brother. So let's just pray. I'll go on to the next one because you'll be distracted looking at them. Yeah, Jesus, we just thank you for the worship. We thank you that our hearts were just raised to see how great you are. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will still our hearts now and that you'll keep speaking to us. And as a result of our time together, Jesus, we will love you more. Come and do that in our hearts, we pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read the section that we're dealing with today, which is Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 15 eventually, but we're going to go a little section at a time because it just takes a bit of unpacking. So let's read the first bit. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about, for in one place the scripture says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. Now, I don't know what kind of start to the year you've had. Youth, has everybody here had A-stars for all the homework they've handed in? Has all your homework been handed in on time? Is your bedroom completely tidy? Have you been told off by your mum and dad at all? Adults, have we done any better? How's your to-do list? Is it getting longer and longer? Wives, are there all those things that you keep saying, oh, you know, when are you going to do that, etc., etc.? Work-wise, how's it going? Does it feel like everything is under our authority? Because this is what it says. It says that everything is under our authority. Authority over all things? It doesn't really feel like that. I certainly, in my life, I kind of, you know, get things balanced and then something else goes out of balance and I think I should be doing that, should be doing the other, you know, get stuck in traffic jams and all sorts of stuff happens. It doesn't feel like we've got authority over all things, and yet this is what the Bible seems to be saying. And verses 6 to 8 describe how God created mankind, crowned them with glory and honour, and given authority over all things. Genesis 2 is where we get that from. It says God created human beings in his own image. It says he blessed them and he told them to govern the earth and rule over it. When God created the world and told Adam and Eve to govern it, it was perfect. He created it perfect. He looked at it and he said, it's really good. It's very good. Is that what we see now? We look around the world, don't we? We see chaos. We see wars, we see strife, we see this beautiful planet that we should kind of treasure and love and care for. We see it polluted and destroyed in various ways. We see child abuse, we see slavery, we see people being exploited. Closer to home, we have family breakdown. And as we've seen, we're not even very good at managing to run our own lives in the right way very often. And ultimately, we know that one day we're going to face death. And that's the greatest unknown, the thing that we have little or no authority of, the thing that we all face and many of us fear. Scientists and doctors have no way to overcome. They haven't found that sort of secret thing yet that gives us everlasting life. Human beings fear the death of those they love as well and those who are close to them. Death is... it's kind of that issue that it's been described once as the worm at the core of human existence. Well, it's not working. No. Oh, okay, never mind. I did have, actually, maybe it didn't go on, I didn't check that. I did have a lot, so I've got to imagine this. Okay, guys, you've got to use your imagination. Okay, I want you to imagine an apple. Okay, and you take a bite into it, and there's a horrible worm in it, okay? This is what this is talking about. The worm at the core of human existence. Just a little sidetrack. If you do take a bite into an apple and you see a maggot, what's actually worse than doing that? Half a maggot, yeah. Okay, being a bit flippant, but actually, isn't that what people do about death? You know, they don't want to talk about it very seriously. And often we kind of just pass it off with a joke. But it is something that eats away. And interestingly, just yesterday we met up with some friends. The guy's definitely not a Christian. The woman I think probably is. It's friends of Al, who's played tennis with for many, many years. We've known them for a long time and sort of prayed for them and, you know, talked to them. He's just had to have a CT scan because there's something showing up on his lung. He hasn't had the results yet. And he actually said to Al yesterday that it's making him think about his own mortality, which he's never done before. See, it does happen. You come to that point where you come face to face with death. It's something that we have no control, no authority over. And it's something we can't get away from. So that's why people kind of strive to do everything they can to make life most meaningful. You know, they think they'll get it through sport. They think they'll get it through their career. They think they'll get it through family. And all those things are good and bring you a certain amount of happiness and fulfillment. But actually, nothing really gives us total fulfillment unless we look at Jesus. And this is what we see here. We don't see everything under authority, but what we do see is Jesus. So if we pick it up in verse 9, I think it is there. Yeah, that is there. That's good. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader or champion fit to bring them into their salvation. Jesus. Jesus, who particularly we were looking at last week, is God. And actually Tope, you know, was talking about this, wasn't he? He was talking about Jesus. Jesus the Word, Jesus who is God, through whom all things were created. God himself, in the person of Jesus, was given the same position as us, a little lower than the angels, a frail human being. He took on flesh and blood, it says later on in verse 14. Jesus who suffered death for us, he was the only one who could do it. And only by becoming a human being, by dying and taking the penalty for our sins on the cross, when he died on the cross, and by rising again, could he break the power of death. When he took the power, when he died on the cross, he took the punishment that was ours, and he broke the power of death when he rose again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? He's the only one that could do it. We couldn't deal with our own sinful state. It's not something that we could sort out. We were lost in our sins. There's nothing we can do about the fact that we're going to die. But Jesus has broken the power of death. It says that Satan had, the past tense, Satan had the power of death. But he has no longer got the power of death. And this was, again, this came out in the songs that we were singing in worship, that Jesus has broken that power of death. Now, I know you're going to think, we've heard all this, we know it, we often hear this, and you think, oh, this is nothing new. But guys, I want this to grip our hearts, because it's only when we really understand what a champion Jesus is, what he's done for us, how he's rescued us, and also what he is restoring us to. He's restoring us to what we were originally created for. It's just, you know, it is amazing. And I think as we let it grip our hearts, it makes us love Jesus even more. And also, doesn't it stir you to think of all those people out there who don't yet know Jesus? All those people who actually do live under the fear of death, and who death will be frightening for them if they don't know Jesus. I think this is sometimes we don't like to think about this too much, do we? It's not very convenient to talk about hell these days and punishment and separation from God. But this is what we have to realise. You know, God himself left heaven and became a frail human being because he realised that the mess we were in and how we needed a saviour and how we needed to be saved. So, you know, he is our champion. And I love this quote from an early church father. I think I can get it up there. Yeah, a guy, this is a long, long time ago, right at the beginning of church history, a guy called Athenaeus said, he, talking about Jesus, became what we are so that we could become who he is. You get that? He became what we are so we could become what he is. Guys, this is incredible. This is amazing. So Jesus is our champion, yeah? But also, the writer goes on to show us that he's our brother. So in verse 11, I'm not quite sure where that is. Hopefully it's on here. I am so rubbish at this. Shouldn't be trusted with it, really. So now Jesus... Woo! I just love it. Don't you just love that? had to make sure I don't have to use the clicker. Our bed, I'll give you a nod when I need it put on. Oh, I think, sorry, that's hilarious. I'm really sorry. I've broken a chair and I've broken the clicker. Okay, let's get back to verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Now, we need to do a bit of thinking about this. It's a nice thought, Jesus is our big brother, but I think we need to have a bit more of a cultural understanding, which, you know, a cultural understanding of the significance of family, which I think in this society we might have lost a bit. Oh, you've not mended it. Oh, thank you. I think in the UK we've somehow sometimes lost the significance of family and family name. And I know I've chatted to one or two people from other countries. I'm getting some nods over here. You know, often you're known, your family name is known. And it's a bit like that in rural communities here. My family are farmers and they've been farming in Hampshire for over 100 years now. And so their surname, which is Porter, you know, if I was to go somewhere in that community and said that my maiden name was Porter, you know, they would know all about me. And, you know, they would know that actually my family are good farmers. And so that would be like a little, you know, little tick to it, you know, for me. And it was like that in the Bible days. Your family was a bit like your CV. Today, if you go for a job, you'll want to present all your academic qualifications, won't you? Your successes and your experience of the different jobs that you've done. But in the culture of biblical times, it was your family name that was your credential. So if you came from a well-known, honourable family, that would say something about you. And if you had disreputable members of your family, you'd probably do your best to forget about them. You know, you wouldn't mention them. Which makes it all the more amazing and surprising that when we have the genealogy of Jesus, you know, at the beginning of the Gospels, it's Jesus's family tree, we get disreputable characters mentioned in it. We also get women mentioned in it. Now you might think, well, surely they are a vital part of any family tree. But in biblical days, and if you'll notice in other parts of the Bible, women are very rarely, if ever, mentioned. They wouldn't feature in a family tree because they weren't important. They wouldn't feature in a genealogy. And so what I think is just fantastic, and I'll explain the relevance of this in a minute, but just hear me. What's amazing that in Jesus' genealogy, there are five women mentioned. The first is a lady called Tamar. And she had a bit of a stain on her reputation because she actually did something fair enough to highlight an injustice done to her. But she pretended she was a prostitute and she seduced her father-in-law and slept with him. She's mentioned in Jesus's genealogy. She's listed there. Rahab is the next one. She was a prostitute. Then the next one is Ruth, who was a kind of rank outsider. She was a Gentile. She wasn't part of God's chosen people. And then we come to Bathsheba, who may not have been her fault. She probably couldn't say no to the king. But she was the one who committed adultery with David. And then finally, we have Mary, who, of course, was highly favoured by God. But in the eyes of the world, she had an illegitimate child. She was pregnant before she was married. And what I love about this is that it tells us that Jesus is not ashamed of us. Those five women, some of them it wasn't their fault, okay? I'm not blackening the name of those women. And there's other disreputable men in there as well. But they're all in there in the genealogy of Jesus. We are Jesus's brothers and sisters. And so whatever stain you have on your life, whatever things you're struggling with, actually, Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. What a badge of honour. I just love it. How are we doing for time? Oh, we're okay. Because we're not having any discussion, you might have noticed in this bit, but that's because I want to allow some time at the end for some prayer and ministry. And then we're going to go back to worship. So let this stir your heart for some worship at the end as well. We're going to look at the next section, the last section, which intertwines both Jesus as our champion and as our brother. So verse 16, got to use this wretched thing again. Well, yeah, try not to drop it this time. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we're being tested. He came to help us. Don't you love that Jesus, through whom the world was made, God in other words, came down to help us? He was made in every way like us. Jesus, and I think sometimes we forget this, Jesus wasn't kind of some kind of superhuman. He was made exactly like us. It says in Philippians 2 that he laid aside his majesty. He laid aside all his godness. He is God. He was God. But he laid that aside and he was a man in every way like us. And he took on the same humanity that we have. And so, you know, this just helps us to understand. And it says here, it talks about our merciful high priest. Merciful. He understands fully the temptations we go through. He understands the suffering we go through and he's able to help us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God knows what it feels like to be a human being? I find that mind-blowing. You know, this is what's different about Christianity as well. You know, most other gods in other religions are kind of way up there. You know, they're not somebody that you kind of approach. Not only is God way up there, but he's also knows exactly what it is like to be us. I just love it. And he's merciful, it says, but he's also faithful. He'll never give up on us. Whatever you're going through, however dark it seems, Jesus has experienced it. And when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out to God, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? And it may be that some of you have actually called that out. Maybe you've been in that sort of state where you think, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe some of you are in that state actually here and now. But you know, the tremendous thing is that Jesus knows what it feels like. He's experienced that. And he understands. But you know, this is the fantastic thing as well. He's not weak and helpless. Remember, he's a champion. He's not just like somebody, you know, we do this for one another. Oh yeah, you know, that happened to me. You know, our house fell through and we lost a lot of money on it. Yeah, I know how you feel, or blah, blah, blah. You know, like you can identify with people. No, Jesus identifies with us. But he's our champion. He has won the victory and he can help us to stand. And he comes along. You remember the definition of a champion? He's somebody who can fight a battle for you. He can defeat the strongest enemy. He's somebody who stands up for our cause and fights for us. So does that mean we're going to sail through life in victory? Just while you're thinking about that, I'm going to drink of water because my mouth is very dry. Does that mean we're going to sail through life in victory? Should do, shouldn't it, if Jesus has won the victory? No, not yet. The victory will only fully come when Jesus comes back for his church. And that will happen. He will put everything under his authority and we will reign with him, which is amazing. He will restore all things. But Jesus himself has gone through suffering that wasn't taken away. You remember what he prayed the night before the crucifixion? He said, "My God, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me." In other words, God, do I have to suffer this? Father, he said, do I have to suffer this? Do I have to go through this? But then what did he say? He said, not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that powerful? You know, we go through suffering that doesn't get taken away. There are people here who've had to deal with things that are not good and not easy. Who knows what other things we're going to face? I don't know what some of you are facing now. But, you know, and this is what's so glorious It says in this passage that Jesus' glory was enhanced by what? By his suffering. His glory was enhanced by his suffering. Do you know what? When we go through desperate times, when we go through times where we say, my God, where are you? He's there. And he is actually glorified as we hold on to him, as we hold on to his hand and let him take us through it. He is glorified through us and we bring glory to him. And it even talks, and I find this is kind of difficult to understand. It talks in this passage, you'll see it. Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. Well, surely he was perfect anyway. He was perfect anyway. But it's almost like a better translation is fit for purpose. And I think sometimes when Jesus allows us to go through suffering, he's fitting us for purpose. And let that sustain us. So what is God saying to us through this passage? I believe he wants us to understand how near he is. He came down to us. And if you've never given your heart, and I'm aware there's young people in with us today, if you just kind of hear all this stuff and you think, yeah, I do know it. But if you've never really given your heart to Jesus, just do that today. Just say, Jesus, I want to do it your way. I want to go your way. Reach out to him. He's near to you. He gave his life for you. Maybe you're struggling with issues that bring shame. Things that you do that you wish you didn't do, but you can't seem to stop. And probably some of us have been there. If we're not in that now, we've been there. Maybe some of you are in that now. Maybe habits. And again, I couldn't help noticing that in the worship songs that we sang, it actually mentioned that Jesus breaks our chains. And if you're chained to something, a habit that you can't get over, tonight, I believe tonight, Jesus wants to break those chains. He wants to free you because he is your champion. But this is the amazing, wonderful thing. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. However bad that thing is, he's not ashamed of you. And what's even more powerful, it says that he's been tested, or in other translations, it says tempted in every way like we are. So he knows what that temptation feels like, and he can help you to be strong. So come to him in repentance. That's all you need to do, is come to him in repentance. And ask him to be that champion who's going to help you stand firm and fight that battle. Maybe you're going through tough times. Lord, where are you in this? Why has my suffering not been taken away? Jesus is your champion and your brother. He's been through it and he can walk through it with you and give you strength to face whatever's before you. He really can. You know, whatever you're going through, he can give you strength to face it and to go through it. So we're going to actually divide up into small groups, smaller groups, smallish groups, but not too small, however you feel comfortable with. We're going to pray for one another. Duncan and Emma earlier talked about being open. Let's be open with one another. You know, if you've got issues that you're not coping with, if you've got things you want to be set free of, be honest and ask for prayer. If life is a struggle at the moment, ask for prayer. If you're sailing through, that's great, but ask what God wants to bring you to bring. Maybe he's going to give you a word of knowledge. Maybe he's going to give you a word of encouragement in your groups. So it's going to mean lots of moving around today. Get into groups. You're going to have to stand up, move your chairs. If you really feel that you just want to talk to one person, that's fine. Talk to them and get them to pray for you. But we're going to have a few minutes doing that, and then we're going to come back to worship. We're going to just, if you can stand, we're going to just end really. Sorry if I've cut into your praying. If you still need, if you still want prayer, let's carry on praying after the service has formally closed. But I just really want us to, this is a beautiful song, hymn that we're going to sing. And it actually sums up everything that I've been trying to say. And let's just really give God the glory. And also let's just believe him and trust him for those things that you've been praying for.